We'll be turning your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 22. So in Luke chapter 22, we find Jesus eating with his disciples for the last time. Before he is to die, he knows his time is drawing to a close upon this earth, and so he speaks to them concerning his death. It's here that he institutes the Lord's Supper and teaches them about humility and service in the kingdom. But I want us to direct our attention to verses 31 through 34. Jesus here directs his attention to Peter, here addressed as Simon in verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not, and that do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, with thee I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day until thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Jesus is fully aware of the temptations that will come to all of them as a result of his impending arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. And Peter is isolated here, and Jesus tells him that Satan has asked to sift him. The you there is actually in a plural form in the Greek. He's not just addressing Peter, but he's talking about all of them. Satan has desired to have them all, that he might sift them as wheat. And the word asked is not used in a polite, mannerly way. But rather, Satan has demanded to have them, that he might sift them as wheat. And so Jesus tells Peter that he has prayed for him concerning this, that his faith would not fail. Anticipating and knowing that his faith would not, Jesus gives clear instructions as to what he is to do when Peter comes back. He knows that Peter's going to deny him. He knows that Peter's going to falter, but he says, when you return, you strengthen your brethren. You help them along the way. And of course, Peter, ever being the loyal friend, it seems, decides he's not going to do as Jesus has prophesied. He's not going to fall. He's ready to go with Jesus to prison, even unto death. And yet Jesus knows that claim will be short-lived. He tells Peter that before the rooster crowed, he would have already denied that he even knew him. But not just once, but three times, he would deny the Lord and Savior. These words must have penetrated like a knife. We can only imagine how Peter must have felt as Jesus looked him in the eye and said, Peter, you're going to deny me this very night. The other Gospels tell us that even then Peter kept on. He refused to believe that he would do such a thing. Even after Jesus spoke those words, he denied that he would ever give in to such a base temptation. Friends, there are many things that we can learn from this interaction between Jesus and Peter and the other disciples at this time. Within this passage, friends, we see a few things that you and I, can remember in times of temptation. We can notice what Jesus had to say to Peter. Friends, each one of us are tempted. There's no denying it. There may be times that we may even know ahead of time that a certain situation is going to be a temptation for us. How do we deal with it? Do we deal with a certain temptation on a daily basis? How do we handle those times? What do we do to deal with those temptations? And friends, there may not be a simple solution to every situation, to every temptation that we face. But from our text here, there are several things, several implied teachings that will help us as we deal with temptation. When we deal with temptation, we need to remember a few things. Number one, we need to remember that prayer and the prayer of the righteous can conquer the power of the wicked. Keep a finger there in Luke 22 and turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Notice what James says in verse 13 of James 5. The very first part of the verse is any among you suffering, what does James tell him to do? Let him pray. Is any among you suffering? Is anybody in trouble? Are you facing temptations of this life, trials of this life? James says, pray. Now drop down to verse 16. Not only can we pray for the temptation ourselves, but what can we do? We can enlist the help of righteous men. Verse 16, confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working, the American Standard says. Friends, as we rely upon one another, and we ask one another to pray for us, we can trust in God that those prayers will be heard and we will be strengthened as such. The power of Satan is limited. It's not something, however, that we can afford to ignore. Jesus does not play games with the power that the devil has, but he counters that power of the wicked through prayer. He knew that his disciples at this crucial period of time, when he would be arrested and eventually crucified, he knew that they were going to face a harsh time. As a matter of fact, when Jesus is crucified, what do we find his disciples doing? They went right back to the way they had been living before. Jesus found those that were fishermen back on a boat fishing. They had to come off that boat again, didn't they? They were going to face tough times. We see it in the book of Acts. In Acts 4 and 5, Peter and the others being arrested, thrown in prison, beaten for preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus knew they would face these things, and because of that, he prayed for them. Friends, when tempted or when facing temptation, we need to remember that we can tap into God's resource for needed strength and power. And James says that these prayers are powerful. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, he says. Do we believe that? You see, Jesus expects Peter to be encouraged because he has prayed for him. He expects his disciples to be encouraged because he's prayed for them. Jesus explains how serious the request or the demand of Satan is. He's wanting to sift you as wheat. He's going to put you to the test. Is that not what he did with Job? He sifted Job as wheat. He put him to the ultimate test. He wants to do that with the followers of Jesus as well. And as serious of a situation as that is, as grievous as that could turn out, Jesus offers hope to Peter based upon this fact. He says, I prayed for you. Friends, there is power in prayer. Oh, how many issues we face. How many circumstances where temptation is so strong, and yet so many times it is only after we have failed in that temptation do we actually remember the potential power that could have been. In realizing that we did not take the time to pray about that temptation. Oh, that we could heed the advice of Jesus here in Luke 22. To pray. Notice there in verse 40 and 46 as well. They've gone into the garden at the Mount of Olives. Verse 40 says, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. He says again in verse 46, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. Friends, we need to take that advice to heart. Jesus advises his disciples twice to pray in advance of temptation. We need to remember that. When we pray for God's assistance in a temptation, however, we cannot expect to say amen and have God take over our decisions and actions for us. God is not going to control our outbursts of anger if we have anger issues, is he? We can ask for help with that. We can study and hope that and pray that we can overcome that. He's going to help us, but it's our choice. If we have a bad attitude concerning something, we can pray that God will help us. Yet if we really don't desire to change our attitude, God's hands are tied. Sometimes we offer up our prayer, and then we sit back and expect the magic to begin, so to speak. But praying is not choosing. bring helps us be prepared to make the right choices, but we still have to make that choice. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. The passage, a verse here that is very familiar to all of us, I'm sure. Verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear, such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it or endure it." Friends, we love this passage, don't we? We love it because it's a promise about what God will do and can do for us. He will with the temptation, with the trial, whatever it is that we're facing. There is a way of escape, and God will do it. But friends, we are under the obligation to seek that way of escape and to stand up under it. Friends, let us always remember concerning temptation that we need to pray about those things. There's power in prayer. Number two, as we look at Luke 22, 31 to 34, we find here that Jesus is personally concerned when His followers are personally challenged. Jesus is personally concerned when we are personally challenged. Notice that He addresses Peter, "Simon, Simon." He makes it personal. Now, while the word "you" there in verse 31 is not singular, it's not just about Peter, but all of His disciples, this makes it personal to Simon. This makes it personal to Peter. "Simon, Simon, Satan, behold, Satan asked to have you." In our English language, we lose that meaning to that degree, knowing that it's plural. But Jesus says, "Simon, Satan wants to sift all of you, but I have prayed for you that your faith not fail." He makes it personal, Peter. Then look at verse 32. He tells Peter, "Do thou, and when once thou hast turned again, when you've returned, strengthen your brethren." After all, your name means rock. You be a rock for them, right? You be someone upon whom they can lean. You be strong for them. Strengthen them. This is a preview of the sword, of the intercessory role that Jesus would continue to function in throughout our remaining lives here on earth. Is Jesus not our mediator? Is He not the one that stands and pleads our case before our God in heaven? We see that here, don't we? Jesus is concerned, personally concerned, when we are challenged. Look with me at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. "For there is one God, one mediator, also between God and men, Himself man, Christ Jesus." Now go to 1 John 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 1. John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now what about Hebrews 4? Look at Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. The Hebrews writer says, "Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness under the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need." Friends, Jesus is our go-between. He is the one that stands for us before God. And friends, does it not bring a certain amount of control to our lives, so to speak, to know that Christ is that mediator? who is personally concerned when we are facing temptation? I think one of the grandest pictures of Jesus being that concerned for his followers is found in Acts chapter 7. As Stephen has given his speech to the people, to the Sanhedrin and those around, as Stephen has now facing them as they fill their hands with stone, the Lord knows what is about to happen to Stephen, and Stephen says, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Friends, if you notice every other passage in the New Testament concerning Jesus and His station in heaven, what does it picture Him doing? It pictures Him sitting. But here we see, as Stephen is about to meet his death, what is Jesus doing? He is no longer sitting, but standing. He was concerned for Stephen. Because of this grievous sin that was about to take place against one of his own, it moves him to stand. Though the Sanhedrin stoned him, behind all of this was the mastermind of Satan, so to speak. And when the devil was on attack against Stephen here, it got immediate attention from Christ. And friends, so it is with us. Christ notices when we are under attack. That doesn't change the fact that we must choose, but knowing that the Son of God is in my corner is going to help me deal with my temptation more easily and more willingly. Jesus is personally concerned when we are personally challenged. Number three, as we look at this passage in Luke 22, Jesus knows what is about to take place this night. Not just with himself, but also with Peter. He knows that Peter will sin. He knows that Peter will forsake him, that he will deny him. He knows what's going to take place. And yet, when we look at verse 32, Jesus has confidence that Peter will return to do what's right. We learn here, friends, that one sin does not demand a failing faith. As we mentioned this morning, not a single one of us gathered here this evening are perfect. As Paul wrote to the Romans, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. That includes you, that includes me. We're not perfect. But friends, just because we fail from time to time, that does not mean that our faith is failing. I don't imagine, even as Peter denied Jesus Christ and knowing who he was, I don't imagine that Peter ever quit believing that Jesus was the Messiah. I don't believe that for a minute. Peter, in a moment of weakness, became a little bit selfish, trying to preserve his own life at that point. Peter had, as we know, some growing up to do in the faith. That's the idea that Jesus gives here. He says to him, "Establish your brethren when you return." Friends, Jesus' prayer for Peter and the others was not that he would be able to withstand the temptation and overcome it, but that he would be able to persevere in spite of it. To be able to continue on. To find his faith again and follow him. His prayer was that Peter's faith would not fail. You see the difference between Judas and Peter? The great difference between the two is that Peter's faith did not fail as Jesus had prayed for him. Judas's did. And he went and hung himself. He lost his faith. And in losing his faith, he lost his hope. Friends, oftentimes when we see this word fail, we think of insufficient or not measuring up. So in our minds, maybe Jesus would be saying, "I prayed for you that your faith, as it did not measure, that it might not fail, that it might not measure up. In other words, that you would do the right thing by faith, that you would come back. But that's not what Jesus prayed for in this passage. The word fail means to leave off, to cease, to fail. Same word used here is also used in Hebrews 1 and verse 12. That thy years shall not fail. In other words, your years will never end. This is what Jesus is praying for Peter, that your faith would never end. That regardless of whatever sin, whatever temptation may enter one's life, that he would overcome that as a whole. That even if he failed, even if he faltered, that he would come back. But he would realize that one sin does not mean a doomed faith. Christ issues compassion to Peter. And so it is with us. Christ has compassion toward us when we, through weakness, fall. Falling into sin momentarily or for many years, for that matter, it does not demand that we stay in sin. Nor does it mean total disaster for the Christian. Friends, Peter was not trashed or thrown away because he had momentary weakness. He was salvaged. Jesus told him, as he matured, as you returned, strengthen your brethren. Even after his resurrection, and he asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Each time he says, feed my sheep. Peter was salvaged. And yet so many today, when they sin, they'll throw up their hands and they'll quit trying. And they say, well, I'm never going to measure up to God's standards, so what's the use? Friends, what we have to remember is that God sent His Son. He sent Jesus the Christ to die for you, for me. Long before we realized that we would not measure up to God's standards. While we were yet sinners, Paul wrote, Christ died for us. Satan wants us to believe that when we have sinned, we will not be accepted by God. But the Bible teaches us that God is love, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1, 7 and 9. Friends, notice here what Jesus tells Peter. We've mentioned it several times already. When you turn back, strengthen your brethren. If you fall to temptation, turn back to God. Recommit yourself to Him because He has work for you to do. You think of all the great things that Peter was able to accomplish. Preaching that day upon Pentecost, taking the gospel to Cornelius, going down into Samaria and laying hands upon the Christians there so that they could be confirmed in the Word. Peter failed. He repented and turned back, and he went forth with the work that God called him to do. Friends, faithfulness does not have to do with perfection, but it has to do with asking forgiveness and moving forward with the work of God. Perhaps this evening, that's just what we need to do. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our psalm. Let's ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friend, when we look at Luke 22:31-34, we learn of some things here that can help us with temptation. Let us remember to pray about temptation. Let's remember that Jesus is personally concerned when I am personally challenged. And friends, let's remember that one sin does not demand a failing faith. Friend, it may be that you're here this evening, having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, Would you put sin out of your life and be washed in His blood through baptism, coming in contact there with His blood? To be made white as snow. Would you do that this evening? Friend, it may be that you're here and you put Christ in baptism at some point in your past. But sin now reigns in your life. Why not put that behind you? Why not come home, be His again? Repent, friend. Come home. Be made white as snow once more. Recommit yourself to God. Repent as Peter did. Friends, if you have a need, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?